Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms. You get Psalm 34, and after you get Psalm 34, get Psalm 91 as well. Psalm 34 and Psalm 91. By the way, I was asked to ask people if anybody had a karaoke machine and a microphone. And so if anybody has something like that, be sure to let me know if you have a karaoke machine or a microphone. We kind of need it for the Christmas play, and that's going to be next week. So don't forget about that, Christmas play next week. And that'll be next Sunday morning during the worship service. Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And then Psalm 91. Now in Psalm 34, we're just going to look at one verse. Look at verse 7. It says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and deliver them." All right, now get Psalm 91. Psalm 91, look at verse 9. Psalm 91, verse 9 says, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Now, last Sunday we began looking at the study on angels, and we looked at some of the truths concerning angels. We also looked at what the Bible describes as what angels are and what angels are not. We saw that there were different creatures mentioned in the Bible that are in heaven that are not angels. We also saw the description of angels. You know, the angels are generally seen as men, that they do not have wings. And I know that kind of puts a damper on some of the Christmas decorations. I understand that. But, you know, to be scriptural about it, if you would stick right to the scripture, there are a lot of things about our Christmas decorations that are not scriptural. Amen? Like this past week, I drove by and I saw a manger scene, and I'm thankful for manger scenes. I am, because, you know, that's people still trying to keep Christ in Christmas, and that's what Christmas is all about, okay? But when you see three wise men looking down at the baby Jesus, that's not quite the way it was. How many of you understand that they were, when by the time they got there, he was a young boy living in a house. He was not a little baby in a manger, okay? And so, I mean, again, that doesn't mean you take your Christmas decorations and throw them in the garbage, okay? We still want to make sure it's about Christ. But we learned about angels, and one of the things you see a lot during Christmas time are angels that are women with wings flying around. And you say, well, why they give them wings? I will tell you that there's no way you could ever describe somebody as being an angel unless you put wings on them. Nobody's ever going to know that it's going to be an angel. Amen? So, I mean, that's okay. But just understand that angels in the Bible are not women and they don't have wings. Okay? That's what we learned last week. Okay? And of course, we also learned that a lot of things that people believe about angels are just not true. Now, there are some folks today who have a hard time believing in angels. But the truth is, Jesus himself taught about angels. Jesus said a number of things about angels, actually. He said, for instance, in Luke 16:22, that angels escorted the souls of the righteous into heaven. You read that over in Luke 16. Okay, now that's not the way it is today. Today, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Okay. There is no indication today that angels are sitting there waiting on you when you die. Okay, just when you die, you're just going to be with the Lord, all right? But that's what Jesus taught in Luke 16. Also, turn, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, we see Jesus teaching about angels in Matthew chapter 22 as well. Now, in Matthew chapter 22, there were some Sadducees that tried to trip Jesus up by asking him a very preposterous question. And now you'll notice that a lot in Scripture, that the Pharisees were always trying to trip him up, trying to get him to say something wrong, and the lawyers were always trying to get him to say something wrong, the Herodians were always trying to get him to say something wrong, the Sadducees were trying to get him to say something wrong. But Jesus always had an answer that pretty much silenced all those folks. Now here, the Sadducees asked him a question. Look at verse in Matthew chapter 22, Look at verse 24. The Sadducee asked him, saying, "Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us 7 brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the 7th. Now, every time I read that, my question is why didn't somebody come along and say, what in the world is this woman putting inside of her oatmeal? Amen? I mean, in today's world, if you had that situation, somebody's probably going to do an investigation, okay? And so it says, likewise, the second also, and the third, and unto the 7th. Verse 27, and last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the 7? For they all had her. So Jesus used this opportunity to teach something about the afterlife, something about angels, and something about ourselves. Look at verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now remember, the two most important words in your Bible, if you're going to rightly divide the Bible, is the words like and as. Because that means there's a similitude, but it's not the same thing. He did not say that they are angels in heaven. Remember last week we learned that when a person passes away, they do not turn into an angel like a lot of people teach. That's something that's brought up in Hollywood, okay? People say, well, you know, now heaven has gained an angel. No, heaven gained a saint when somebody passed away. Didn't gain an angel, all right? And so here he says, for the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven, okay? Does that mean, people say, well, what does that mean? Does that mean when I get to heaven, I'm not going to know my spouse? Well, you're going to know everybody when you get to heaven, even the people that you've never even met before, you're going to know in heaven. You say, how do you know that's true? Well, how many of you remember when Peter, James, and John saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? That's when Jesus took those three and he went up on a mountain, and all of a sudden he was changed before them and they saw him in all of his glory. And all of a sudden Elijah and Moses shows up. And they're sitting there talking to Jesus. You know what Peter said? Peter says, Lord, should we build tabernacles for Moses and Elijah? Question, how did Peter know that was Moses and Elijah? How could he possibly know that? You know how long they've been dead before Peter was ever thought of? But yet he knew that was Moses and Elijah. You say, how do you know? Because God revealed it to him that was Moses and Elijah. Now that should encourage you a lot, because that means when you get to heaven, you're going to know all things. When you get to heaven, you're going to have perfect knowledge when you get to heaven. And when you get there, that means you're going to see people there that you've never met on this earth, and you're going to know exactly who they are immediately. Isn't that wild? I mean, people you've never even seen before. I always wondered if Abraham Lincoln's going to look different than he does on a penny. Amen? I don't know. We'll get to see him when we're there. But you'll know everybody. But a lot of people say, well, if I know somebody, does that mean that in heaven I won't have a husband or I won't have a wife? I get asked that question a lot. The answer is technically I don't know. I'm just going to tell you that. But I will say this. There would be no need for one. Now, the reason I'm saying that is this. On this earth, today, if you're a believer, then you have a hint of what love is all about, because you have the Holy Spirit of God within you, right? But it's still tainted because we have this flesh. We really don't understand what true love is. But one of these days when we get to heaven, we will be in the presence of love itself. The Bible says that God is love. Can you imagine being in the presence of perfect love and what that would be like? I mean, that's going to be so much beyond what you're even capable of loving today. It's going to be beyond your imagination. And he says, for the resurrection they shall neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels in heaven. Listen, when you get there, you're just going to love everybody infinitely more than you love anybody on this earth today, because you'll be in the presence of love. And so here's what I would say. If you're worried about, let's get to heaven, am I still going to be married to my husband or to my wife? Listen, I'm just going to tell you this. Don't worry about it. Just trust God. He's got this thing under control. Amen. It isn't like when you get to heaven, you're like, boy, heaven's not what I thought it would be like, because after all, I'm not married to my husband or my wife. That's not the way it's going to be, folks. Believe me, you're going to be smiling from ear to ear when you get to heaven for all of eternity. Okay. God knows what he's doing. So I would just tell you to trust the Lord. But Jesus did teach on angels. Now today I'd like to continue this study on angels, and I'd like to show you how God uses his angels for ministry and for the purposes in ministry. Some don't know the real purpose of angels, but that's really the intent of the message today. And I'd like to show you four ways that the angels are used by the Lord. Now, last week, we learned from Hebrews 1:14 that God's angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. How do they minister? Well, first of all, the angels in heaven. Now, again, notice there in Matthew chapter 22, verse 30, it says, "For in resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." Now, remember, whenever you're studying your Bible, that there are no idle words in your Bible. If the Lord put those words there, it's there for a reason. And he was careful to tell you that that we are like the angels in heaven. You know what that's telling you? That there are fallen angels today that are not in heaven. So there's a difference between the two. So when he's comparing us to angels here, he's talking about the angels in heaven. When he's teaching on angels, he's teaching about the angels in heaven. We're talking about the good angels, not the fallen angels. All right? And so how do they minister? Well, first of all, the angels in heaven minister by pronouncing a specific message to a specific person that God has to give to that person. That's what they have done in the Bible. In other words, they give God's specific message to a specific person. And really, that is the basic ministry of the angels. Even the word angel means messenger. That's what it means. The basic ministry of angel is to deliver God's specific message to individuals. Now, there are many examples of this in the Bible. If you start from the Old Testament and go all the way through the New Testament, you're going to find out that you just see angels giving messages all the time to people. I mean, if you go back to the book of Judges, you see angel giving a message to the mother and father of Samson. Another example is in Acts 8:26. God sent an angel to deliver a message to Philip. And he said, "Philip, there's an Ethiopian eunuch down here that you've got to get to give him the gospel." In fact, Acts 8:26 says, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." That's where the Ethiopian eunuch was sitting there in his chariot reading Isaiah chapter 53. And listen, this Ethiopian eunuch was sitting there reading the Bible, and he was searching for truth. He was looking for truth. And may I encourage you today that whenever you're reading your Bible, which we should be reading our Bible all the time, read it with the right intent. Read it with the right heart. Approach the Word of God wisely and humbly. And I'm going to tell you the reason why. Because that Bible will mess you up if you have the wrong attitude when you're reading it. If you think that you already know everything, and you read that Bible, and you're not searching for truth, it'll mess you up. Now, how do you know that? Because there are false teachers today who use the same Bible you do. And they're just as genuine about what they believe as you are. You say, how could they get something so different than what I get? Because of the way they approach the Word of God. You'll notice in Scripture that every time that somebody is wanting to know the truth, they're desiring to just know the truth. They don't think they already know the truth. They're desiring to know truth. You know what you see? God making sure that the truth is given to that person. When you read about the Ethiopian eunuch right here in Acts chapter 8, he's sitting on the side of the road. He's reading the book of Isaiah. And so he's reading there. He's trying to figure out exactly what's going on and who this is talking about in the book of Isaiah. And all of a sudden the angel says, "Philip, you need to get over there because there's a guy searching for truth. He's got my Bible opened up and he's reading it. You need to go over and help him." So all of a sudden, Philip agrees and he obeys the angel. He goes over to that Ethiopian eunuch, and first thing he says was, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And of course, the Ethiopian eunuch says, "How canest that some man show me?" By the way, that's one of my favorite phrases. I like walking up to people reading their Bible, and I like saying, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And one time I asked the person that, and he actually answered just like the eunuch did. Okay? That was kind of wild, caught me off guard. But you know, that's what he did. And then so once he answered, and that's when the Ethiopian eunuch basically said, "Who's this talking about in this scripture?" And that's when Philip gave him the gospel and the Ethiopian eunuch got saved. He was searching for truth. God made sure he got truth. But you know what? Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to show you the other side of that coin now. If you're looking for truth, then God will give you truth. But if you are not looking for truth, if you're not interested in the truth, then that sword cuts both ways. You know what the Bible's called? A two-edged sword in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10. Called a two-edged sword. That means it cuts two ways. Amen? Now, if you're looking for truth, God will make sure you get the truth through the Word of God. But if you look at 2 Thessalonians, now the context here is talking about the tribulation. It's talking about the Antichrist showing up. And it says in verse 9, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, talking about the Antichrist, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteous in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. The truth was presented to them, and they received it not. Now look at verse 11. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know what that's saying? That's saying this. If you're not interested in truth, then and you're not, I mean, if truth is not something you're looking for, then God will make sure you don't get it. Now, how do we know that's true? Remember the, back there where you had Ahab, and he was going to go into the battle, and he was trying to get Jehoshaphat to go in battle with him, and he had all these, he had over 100 prophets that were all on his side that were saying, go to battle, you'll get the victory. You know, if you read before that, you'll read where God sent a lying spirit to those prophets. You know why? Ahab wasn't looking for the truth. He just wanted to go into battle. He never even sought God for the truth. And so these 100 prophets, or these hundreds of prophets, all of a sudden they have the spirit of a spirit of a lie in them, and they're giving a lie. And Jehoshaphat, he walks up there, and he has enough sense to say, wait a second, have you consulted God on this thing? Don't you have any other prophets beside these? And Ahab says, yes, I have one, but I hate him because he always tells me things I don't want to hear. So all of a sudden Jehoshaphat says, well, let's see what this man has to say. And they break from the real prophet of God, and he comes up and he says this: if you go into battle, you're going to die. And guess what happened? Amen. The difference was Jehoshaphat was looking for truth, but Ahab was not. And if you're not looking for truth, God will make sure you don't get it. But if you are looking for truth, God will make sure you get it. That's the reason why whenever you're reading that Bible, you make sure that you have a humble heart. You make sure you pray first and say, Lord, just show me the truth. Lord, teach me. Lord, help me to grow. Lord, show me a few things. And be humble and be searching for truth. And when you do, you'd be surprised what you're going to learn. I tell you this, folks, I didn't used to do that. But in the last few years, I make sure before I even sit down to study anything, I say, Lord, show me something. Just show me something, Lord. And I remind the Lord every day that I'm about the dumbest box of rocks. I ain't like I have to remind him of that. He already knows. Amen. But you know what I noticed? That every time I read my Bible, I get something. Every time. Why? I'm looking for truth. That's what you need to do too. So, all that's free. It has nothing to do with the message. But and so here in Acts chapter 8, we see where the angel sent Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. Okay. There was also an angel who gave the message to Daniel concerning the last days back in Daniel chapter 9. We also are told that an angel that gave Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, gave him a message that his son would be born and his name would be John the Baptist. We read about that in Luke chapter 1. So angels minister by giving specific messages to specific people in the Bible. Now, it's also important to note that nowhere in the Bible do angels ever deliver an evangelistic message to anybody. Now listen, the angels are used of the Lord to give specific messages to individuals that God wanted them to know, especially you read about that in the Old Testament, some in the New Testament, but nowhere do you see the angels coming up and giving the gospel of grace to anybody. You know why that is? Because those angels don't understand the gospel of grace. They've never been lost. They've never been saved. They don't understand it like we do. God has chosen his children to give that gospel to people. That's our obligation to go out and tell somebody the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not an angel's obligation. It's ours. And because the angels, they have no idea about what what our salvation is all about. Here's what it says in 1 Peter 1:12, referring to salvation. It says, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Don't you know those angels? Number one, you say, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you this, if the angels are desiring to look into it, and they're the angels in heaven, number one, they're probably sitting there saying, boy, I don't know how in the world the Lord could ever save people like them. I agree with them. Amen. Every time I look in the mirror, I say, how in the world, Lord, could you save a sinner like me? You're talking about grace. So the angels desire to look into it. They have no idea about our salvation. They don't know what it's like to have your sins forgiven. They don't know what it's like to have the weight of the sins upon your shoulders and knowing that you're going to die and go to hell one of these days and all of a sudden be saved by the grace of God. That's the reason he chose us to give that message, not the angels. But the angels are sent to give specific messages to specific people based on what God wanted them to give. So that is one ministry of the angels, pronouncing God's specific message to specific individuals. Another way that angels minister is that angels, by God's command, sometimes provides for our needs. Now keep this in mind, there's nothing those angels do that God couldn't do himself, okay? But according to the Bible, there are times when angels sometimes provide for the needs of men. The question is often asked, seeing as how we have the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit within us, why doesn't he just do everything through the Holy Spirit? Well, the answer is the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of the Christian and ministers to us spiritually, whereas God's ministering spirits have been given the ability to minister to us physically if God deems it necessary. Now, I'll give you an example of this. Turn, if you would, back to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Back in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, just kind of give you a background on what's happening here in 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah had, he's laying underneath a juniper tree, and he wanted to die because Jezebel was after him. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 5, and it says, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat, drink, and laid him down again. So there, Elijah's physically exhausted, he's emotionally drained, spiritually depleted, and just sitting under a juniper tree waiting to die. And as Elijah is sitting there, as he went to sleep, God sent an angel to wake up Elijah and give him something to eat. And by the way, we're going to see that one of the main jobs of the angels is to wake people up, okay? And so, wives, you've never been more like an angel than when you punch your husband in the ribs and say, wake up in church, amen? So that's just... But the angel touched Elijah here in the ribs and said, get up and eat. And there was food there. So there's something about the ministry of the angels here and how they're able to minister even in terms of food and waking people up and helping them out. That we see that in the Bible. So angels, God can use angels to provide our physical needs at times if that's what he deems to do. A third thing, angels also protect us from harm at times. That's a passage we read in Psalm 34 when we first got started. Notice it said, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Also, in our other opening passage in Psalm 91:11 says, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. And there are many other examples in the Bible. For example, turn if you would over to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. And listen to what God said to Moses. And Exodus chapter 23, starting in verse 20. Now, I understand too, folks, that in the Old Testament, God did some things different than he does in the New Testament. I mean, today we have a completed word of God, so things have changed somewhat in how God approaches us. And, you know, and when it comes to miracles, and I mean, God still does miracles, but when it comes to sign gifts and things like that, things are a little bit different in the New Testament compared to the Old. But still, angels were used to help protect people from harm. In Exodus chapter 23, look starting at verse 20. It says, "Behold, I sent an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared." That's what God's saying to Moses. And then God says in verse 21, "Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries, for mine angels shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off." And right there he's saying, listen, this angel's go before you and you do what he tells you to do and you'll get the victory. You'll get the victory. And why? Because it's God who gave the victory through the angels. The angel didn't do anything. Okay, and so a lot of people ask, based on this, they say, well, then does that mean that everybody has a guardian angel? And I think that's a fair question. A lot of people ask that today. A lot of people wonder it. There are probably some people right here in this church right now that are wondering that, wouldn't dare ask. Okay, but the question is are there guardian angels for each and every person? Some believe that every Christian has a guardian angel. Some people believe that every person has a guardian angel. And that guardian angel never leaves you from the time you're born until the time you die. That's the general belief of a lot of people today. But what do the scriptures say? Well, nowhere in the Bible does it teach that there is one guardian angel assigned for every person. You won't find that in the Bible anywhere. You also won't find the phrase guardian angel in the Bible. The closest thing you might find about there being a guardian angel is right there in Psalm 91:11. Where God says, "He shall give the angels charge over you." Or maybe in Matthew chapter 18, turn over to Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to show you a strange passage here that shows something that I'm not going to sit here and tell you I totally understand it, but what it says is really encouraging, actually. In Matthew chapter 18, again, we're never told that every single person has a guardian angel. We're never told that. And so today, I'm just going to tell you, if you ask me, do I have a guardian angel? I don't know. I don't know if you do or not. Okay. I know that the scriptures say that, I mean, you won't find the scriptures where it says everybody has a guardian angel. But in Matthew chapter 18, now I want you to look at verse 10. Here's what it says. "Take heed," Jesus saying this, he says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven, their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." Isn't that a strange thing? Now here Jesus is talking about these little children. He's talking about little kids. And he says, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say that in heaven, their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." Now when you read that passage right there, it kind of makes you see that little children have angels that basically have the answer to God for those little ones in heaven. That's something there, okay? And so that's what it says. So now I do want to point out too that angels are not omnipresent. In other words, they can't be in two places at one time. They're not everywhere. By the way, the devil isn't everywhere either. Everybody thinks the devil can be in two places at one time. Everybody thinks that the devil has unlimited knowledge, that he knows everything. No, that would be God. God has all unlimited knowledge, and God can be in two places at one time. I can prove that. How do you prove that, Pastor? Because right now Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Is he also in you? Amen? But the devil can't do that. Devil can't be in two places at one time. Angels can't be in two places at one time. So what I am going to tell you is this, that there's an angel standing up in heaven before the Father answering for that little one. He's not down here with the little one. Amen? So you got to keep that straight, all right? So angels in the Bible, they can't be in heaven and earth at the same time. That's the reason Jacob saw angels ascending and descending up a ladder, if you remember the vision that he had. That's the reason why Jesus said to Nathanael in John 1:51, "Verily I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see in heaven open and angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Angels have to go back and forth, okay? And notice here in Matthew 18, it says that in heaven, the little ones angels do always behold the face of the Father which is in heaven. So the idea of one guardian angel being with you all your life is really not taught in the scriptures. So I don't know that I believe in a lifelong guardian angel for every single person. because the Bible never says that. But I will say this, if God wants to send his angels to guard you, he certainly can. And he's done it before, okay? All throughout the Word of God, you find many examples how angels have protected people from harm. For example, in Daniel chapter 6, it was an angel who shut the mouths of the lions. It was an angel that did that. So angels announce God's message. They can provide for our needs. They can protect us from harm. And they also praise God with us. You say, mean to tell me a ministry is praising God? Yes. Yeah, that's a ministry. And that's what they do. Turn, if you would, over to Psalm 148. Psalm 148. Psalm 148, and you see that angels are constantly praising God. You find them praising God all the way through the scriptures. Now, let me tell you something. If the angels are up praising God all the time, it pretty much tells you that's what we're going to be doing too, amen, for all of eternity. Psalm 148, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. The word host is a military term. It's talking about the host of heaven. It's a military word where the Bible talks about the innumerable number of angels. Angels live and breathe to praise God. There's something about the atmosphere of praising and worshiping the Lord that's really conducive to angels. You know, if you remember back in the Old Testament, if you remember Elisha's servant, he was all scared because he saw the Syrian army coming up and was going to attack and kill Elisha and him. And he was really scared. And Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes. And all of a sudden he opened his eyes and he saw the chariots of fire and he saw the things that normally he wouldn't be able to see. You know, I've always often thought that whenever we're sitting here and we're singing songs and singing and praising the Lord in song, wouldn't it be wild if the Lord were to open your eyes that you could see? What do you reckon you would see? I believe you'd probably see angels sitting here singing with us. That's what they do. They praise the Lord. They praise the Lord. You see it over and over and over. Even there when Jesus was born, back in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, it says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation tells us that one day in heaven, all of us are going to be there, and we're gathered around the throne of the Lamb, and we're going to be praising him, saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And you know who's going to be right there with us? The angels are. Turn over to Revelation chapter 5, I'll show you. Revelation chapter 5. If you want to know how it's going to be when you get to heaven, this is it. Because this, in Revelation chapter 5, you're there. This is a prophecy of you being in heaven right here. And let me tell you, and of course, the people that take the pastor's class on Saturday, they know this right here has just been, it's like beating a dead horse, okay? Because I mention it all the time. But the beautiful thing about Revelation chapter 5 is, you read about 24 elders, and those 24 elders are those who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's us, those 24 elders. You see them right here, they're up here praising the Lord, and they're saying, thou hast made us kings and priests. That means that these 24 elders already have crowns on their head. You know what that means? That means they've already been a judgment seat of Christ. They've already gotten rewards. You say, what's so great about that? Well, it ain't until Revelation 6 that the Antichrist shows up. You know what that means? You're going to be in heaven before the tribulation ever starts. Amen. Says it right there in Revelation chapter 5 and 6. But in Revelation chapter 5, notice what's going to be going on when you're in heaven. This is after the rapture when you get there. This is what's going to be going on. It says in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, it says, behold, I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's a lot of people. You say, how much? I don't know, but that's a lot of people. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. That's what you're going to see when you get there. Angels praising the Lord. Us praising the Lord. We'll be praising them together. One of those other times you see angels rejoicing? In Luke chapter 15, verse 10, it says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner that repenteth. You get to see, that's when angels are rejoicing then too. That seems to be one of their main ministries, is to be praising and worshiping and rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that ought to be one of our ministries. I'll tell you what I see, folks. I see a lot of Christians today that complain a lot, that murmur a lot, and talk about how bad we have it and how bad things are getting in this country and how bad this and how bad that. Hey, listen, according to Revelation chapter 5, that's your future. Your future, your home is not this earth. Your home is there. And when you get there, you're going to be praising the Lord all the time. Why not start now? Amen? Why not be rejoicing in the Lord? You say, well, yeah, but you don't understand what's going on in this country. I know this. God's bigger than anybody on this earth. And he's got it all in control. And the prophecies of that Bible are going to come true. And if you're saved here, boy, you've got a pretty bright future. What in the world are we doing complaining? Amen? Those angels, they don't even understand anything about salvation, folks. They desire to look into those things. They've not been given what you've been given. The only thing they've ever known is the Lord and being in his presence. They've never experienced being forgiven. And if they're up there praising the Lord and they're up there worshiping, what in the world should we be doing down here? We should be the most thankful people in the whole world, because we've got salvation. We were sinners, and the Lord Jesus Christ was sent to this earth to die for sinners. And because you received him, you today have a great future in heaven, and you've been forgiven your sins. Boy, what a reason to rejoice. Now, you may be here today, and maybe you've been hearing this stuff about angels, and maybe you're a little bit skeptical. Maybe you're saying, I'm not sure if I believe any of that. Well, I will tell you this. If the Lord taught it, you should receive it just as a little child. You should receive it as the truth. If the Lord taught about angels, folks, he didn't lie about it. Problem is, with some people, they become so intellectual and so skeptical that when they hear stories about angels, they say, well, I'm not too sure about that. Well, you got to become childlike. There are angels, and there are those angels that are used for specific purposes. Sometimes they're not seen, sometimes they are seen. Thus we're not to be forgetful to entertain angels, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Jesus taught about them, and I've heard countless people tell me stories about the possibility of them entertaining angels. I've heard countless people that. I remember one time a fellow told me, he was actually a deacon at my church when I was in Oklahoma. He told me one time he was in a car wreck. And he said he was pinned in the car. And he said, Pastor, he goes, it's the strangest thing. He goes, I could not get out. Nobody could get out. And because the seatbelt was off of us, but I could not, the door wouldn't open. I couldn't get out of anything. He goes, a man walked across my car and broke the window out of the front of my car. And we were able to get out that front window. I got out and the man was gone. He goes, I have no idea who he was. I don't either. Sure, it's a strange thing though, isn't it? Strange thing. Bible says we entertain angels unaware. Now, I'm not going to sit and tell you that was an angel. Maybe it was just a good Samaritan. Maybe. I'll bet you today, if y'all could talk to somebody personally, I'll bet you somebody in here could probably give a story or two about some strange things where a person showed up and did a good deed and just you never saw it again or helped you out in some way. That Bible says we entertain angels unawares, folks. You know what that means? It says that we should be careful to entertain people and to be hospitable, because we entertain angels unawares. We sometimes entertain angels unawares. What that means is there could be a person that you're talking to or being in the presence of that may not be. He may look like a man, but he may not be a man. According to that Bible, you say, oh, Pastor, you're getting weird. No, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I will tell you a story, and I'll leave it at this, okay? I shouldn't even tell you, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Back 4 years ago, and I'm not here to get political. I'm not, okay? I'll just tell you that 4 years ago, I voted for Donald Trump. I did, okay? If you hold that against me, oh well, okay? I'm just telling you that's what I did. And the strangest thing happened. I was here. I got done. I was heading over to the bank. And I'm one of those people that I just refuse to listen to any. You know, ask my boys, I will not listen on election day. I won't listen to any news. I turn everything off because I don't want to hear it. Because I'm one of those people that if things don't go my way, I pout. Okay, so I just turn everything off and I'm good. So I won't get in a bad mood. All right. Well, that's the way I was 4 years ago. And I was thinking to myself, oh man, he ain't gonna win. There's no way he's gonna win. This other person's gonna win. And I was pretty worried, but I still wouldn't listen to anything. I pulled over to the bank. I pulled into the bank parking lot. I kid you not, there was a car parked right by the front door, and the guy was standing just like this on his car, looking right at me, pulling into that parking lot. And I thought, well, that's kind of strange. Wonder what he wants. So I pulled up next to him, got out of the car, I'm gonna walk in my bank. He turns and looks at me and goes, you know, Trump's winning this thing. He gets in his car and drives off. And I'm thinking to myself, now that's weird. I always wondered about that. I'll tell you another time. One time I was fishing along the river here in Great Falls. I'm not going to tell you where because it's really good. It's a sweet hole. It's a honey hole. Okay? But I was fishing here in Great Falls one time. And this guy just comes by, walks up next to me. Now, where I'm at, there's no place really to park. You've got to walk a ways to get there. But this guy had parked and walked where I was at. And he stood next to me and goes, fish here long? I said, oh, just got here. Catch anything? No. Okay. And walked away. And right then and there, I thought to myself, man, I should have witnessed to that guy. I mean, he walked right up to me. And then I started thinking, I wonder if that was an angel unawares. You just never know, folks. I'm not trying to get weird on you here, but you just never know. Understand this, Jesus did teach on angels. He taught on angels a lot. And if you read that Bible all the way through, you're going to see angel after angel after angel after angel. And when you get to heaven, you know what you're going to see up there? Angels and angels and angels. And you'll see them singing praises right alongside of you all the way through. We'll keep on studying angels next week.